Well, good evening. It's excuse me. It's lovely to be with you this evening. None of you will know me. That's okay. I'm very rarely in Southport. Occasionally, I get to Canning Road Evangelical. I'm Andrew Dykes. I come from Chester originally, so I'm from this sort of area. I've had friends in Southport for some time, which now sort of includes Ray as well. And I've been a believer for 35 years, 25 of that serving local churches just over in London and in the Midlands and up in this area. So that's a little bit about myself. Now I tend to work regionally in the north of the UK for a group of churches, independent churches, and just trying to help when there's problems. It can be all sorts. And in fact, I'll start by sharing one of those problems because it relates directly to this passage. When I first started to work with churches in the area, I got a letter from a church in Leeds that sort of read like this. I'm paraphrasing it, but it read like this. Help. We don't know what to do. We're a small congregation, an elderly congregation, in a working class area, and we thought we wanted to reach people in the area with the good news of Jesus. So we thought, we'll get to know people, we'll try and run a homework club for parents in the area. Perhaps they'll come in. Probably no one will, but we'll try that anyway. 40, 50 kids and parents came together to this homework club, so they were inundated with people that were from the area that they got to know. They then said, well, let's invite them to come on a Sunday. Probably no one will come, but we'll invite them anyway. So they did that, and about 15 people came on a Sunday. It's a small fellowship, so almost not quite double their numbers, but you get the idea. And then they took a third step and said, well, let's try and explain the gospel to them. So we'll try and run a Christianity course for them so they can understand the gospel. Probably no one will come, and probably no one will be saved. And the letter to me was saying that 7 people have done that course and have professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, wanting to follow him. What do we do next? What do we do next? I think that sometimes we underestimate the power of the gospel to transform and change people. I think sometimes we underestimate that. You know, probably no one will come. Probably no one will listen. Probably no one will respond to this good news. Matthew 28 describes an incident where the risen Lord Jesus Christ talks to 11 disciples and he gives them a command. The passage might help to keep it in front of you. It's there. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. Now, if that was me, I would be frightened, particularly by the phrase, make disciples of all nations. It's not just like make disciples generally, but make disciples of all nations. That would frighten me. But I want to look at these words, and I want to look at them to try and encourage you to have a confidence in the gospel that I think most of us have in our heads. We believe that the gospel is the power of God to salvation. And we don't doubt that for a second. We believe that to tamper with that would be to filter down or to lose its effectiveness. Because the Spirit of God testifies to the truth concerning him. And if we try and filter that in any way, even if we think it might make it more acceptable to the modern man, all we're doing is limiting the effectiveness of our Heavenly Father to seek to reach those who are lost and to draw them to himself. That's all we would be doing. And I think that most of us in our hearts know that. And yet it's true to say, statistically, that probably 90% of Christians, roughly, never lead anyone to the Lord Jesus Christ. Quite a sobering thought, that, isn't it? 90%. Now, when it comes to the parable of the sower, Jesus talks about the seed being sown, and the seed that finds good soil produces fruit. And I hope that you, like me, want to be fruitful as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not sure whether that's 30-fold, 60-fold, or 100-fold, and I'm not even sure exactly what that means. But I think within the hearts of each one of us, we want to be fruitful, and we want to be faithful servants. And in light of this passage, go make disciples of all nations. I think that there's a challenge for us. I want to bring this this evening as a challenge, but also by way of an encouragement, because I think what Jesus is doing here is not just telling them what to do, but how to do it. And that is significant, I think, because a lot of preachers can tell you what to do, we should be doing this, this and this. But there is a template or a helpful a way of looking at things here so that the disciples aren't without, they're not without bearings, they know what to do. So let's look at this passage and notice who Jesus is speaking to first. Because in verse 16, he is speaking to disciples. He is speaking to people who followed him. And who, if we understand this right, continue to follow him. He is the risen Lord Jesus. He is also speaking to disciples who are not perfect. Did you see that phrase there in verse 17? They worshipped him. Hallelujah. But some doubted. These are not perfect believers, but they are believers. They worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus takes these 11 disciples who have followed him, who have shared with him, who saw his earthly life, who saw the grace of God at work in that life, who saw the miracles he did and heard the gracious words that he spoke, who saw him crucified, who ran for their lives, and now see him risen and glorious. And he takes those 11 disciples and he gives them a command. It doesn't read well in the English because we've got to try and translate this, but there is one clear command here, and it is this: you disciple. So Jesus says to 11 disciples, effectively, you disciples, you disciple. That's the command that's here in the Greek. You disciples, you should be the ones who are doing the discipling. In other words, I am calling or commissioning you to disciple. And not just to disciple in some airy-fairy sense, to disciple the nations. Disciples are called to make disciples. We are called to make disciples. So that's the first thing I want to notice here. Jesus says that disciples are to make disciples. We're to replicate or to multiply. But having said that, Jesus gives a template here because round that word are three doing words. And perhaps you'll see them, perhaps you won't. Two of them are easy to spot, the third one isn't. Because we don't have it as a doing word. But there's these, they're called participles. And basically they're a verb with an ing on the end. Here you've got, in verse 19, going is a participle, baptizing is a participle, and in verse 20, teaching is a participle. Three words there. So there's one statement, if you like, you think of it as a one great statement, you disciple, and then around it, going, baptizing, and teaching. In some senses you got there, more than just a command, but a way of doing it. If you wanted to unpack that, in Acts chapter 3, I think it is, you know the chap who's begging at the gates of the temple? And he is asking for money, and Peter and John say, we don't have money, but what we have, or Peter says, I give to you, in the name of Jesus, get up and walk. And the scripture then says, and he went, walking, leaping and praising God. It's the same phrase that's used there. So went is the verb. He went. Jesus said, get up and walk, and off he goes. That's the verb. But round it are what it looks like. The ing words. He went walking and leaping and praising God. So this is what he did. He went on his way. But this is what you would have seen. This is what you see in practice. And so I'm picturing this man who has never walked in his life. Leaping. Our kids don't do that, do they? And children learn to walk. They learn to walk slowly. First they learn to crawl, then they learn to stand. Then they learn to toddle along, and then they fall over and bruise themselves a few times. And eventually, they are able to walk. Their legs are strong enough and their balance is good enough. But here, by the power of God, Luke is reporting this, who was a doctor, and he said he went walking and leaping. And by the way, praising God. That's what it looked like. His walk was a significant one, because that's what we saw. And here Jesus is using that same format, if you like, to say, make disciples by going, baptizing, and teaching. That's what it looks like. So let's look at that for a moment, and just think for a moment. What would it mean to be people who are going? Well, I'm sure that it's not just a matter of saying, let's go in that direction. Let's go in that direction. Let's go. I think that it's more than that. It's going with a message of good news. It's going with something to say or something to share with people. It is purposeful, to put it really simply, so that when they are commissioned to make disciples of the nations, the first thing you do is you go to people with a message of good news. Now, are you ready for the uncomfortable bit now? Because this is where it's going to come. I want you to think, not answer me, but just think for a moment and answer the question in your own heart. When was the last time you shared the good news of Jesus clearly with somebody who wasn't a Christian? Or to put it simply, are you going? Are you going with a message of good news? It's hard to do that, isn't it? Sometimes people will shut you down along the way, and I know that happens. But often the fear comes more from us, because we're afraid of rejection. Because we're more afraid of what people might think than we are concerned for their souls, or, dare I say it, for the glory of God. That's the uncomfortable truth. And Jesus says to those who are disciples, if you are followers of me, if you are my disciples, then replicate that by going to people with a message of good news. Thank God for his grace when we do that. Let me share with you a story. This is a chap I work with called Dave. Dave was an ordinary guy and an excellent union rep. And I was working in British Steel at the time with on samples of steel. And one day, myself and Dave were looking at steel under a microscope. So we've got 40 pieces of steel all together in a little class. And each piece you look at individually to look at the grain structure. And so it's all held together. And the clasp came loose and all 40 pieces just sprang out. So basically an hour's work had been ruined. And I, in my frustration, said, "Oh, pants." That was what I said. Forgive me if that offends you. Dave wasn't offended. He was surprised. I said, "You don't swear very much, do you?" And I said, "No, I don't." And he said, "Well, why don't you swear?" And me not being courageous, I said, "Well, I don't swear because I don't really see the need." And then I thought, no, it's actually more than that. Let's be honest with Dave. And I said to Dave, "I don't swear because I'm a Christian. And I think that what I say matters to Jesus. And that's why I don't swear." He then said, "What do you mean by I'm a Christian? I've got 40 pieces of steel to put under a microscope again and cut out. And as I did that, I explained the good news of Jesus Christ to Dave. I talked about his life, his death, his resurrection. I talked about my own experience as I had come to understand that I was broken, I was a sinner and needed a saviour. And I talked about this grace of Jesus that is not just there in a book, but is available when we, by faith, turn to Jesus Christ and live for his kingdom. I talked about this great gift of God in rescuing and saving people. And I did my utmost." And Dave said, "That's interesting." I left British Steel. It was the last time I saw Dave for 2 years. Until I went to a youth meeting in Chester. And there he was. I said to Dave, "What are you doing here?" But maybe he's got a kid who's part of it. He said, "Oh, my youth group is here." I said, "It's a Christian youth meeting, Dave." And he said, "Yeah, it is." He said, "I've become a Christian." And I said, "How did that happen?" And he said, "Remember the day when we sat over a microscope and you explained the gospel to me." I do remember that day as clear as daylight. And he said, what you didn't know is that in the past I heard about the gospel of Jesus Christ, but I stopped following it. He said, when I heard it again, I realised I needed a saviour, and I turned back to the Lord Jesus. I left shift work and Sunday work and went back to church, and I'm following the Lord Jesus now. I've been baptised and I'm a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And do you know what I thought? Well, firstly, I thought, hallelujah. Because I never thought I'd reach anybody in British Steel in my 3 years there. And then the second thing I thought was, I wonder how many other people might be out there who've heard the gospel from me, and I may not even know it, turned in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it is the power of God to salvation. And when we go with a message of good news, like that church in Leeds, we might say to ourselves, well, I can't see anything happening. Be warned. God is at work by his Spirit, testifying to the truth concerning Jesus. And when that happens, it truly is remarkable. So we are to go with a message of good news. And perhaps that's a difficult thing for you, or a fearful thing. Perhaps you need a starting point. My starting point is often simply this. People say to me, where were you on Sunday? I say, I went to church. And they say, oh, you believe in all that stuff, do you? And I say, for me, it is life changing. And from there, somebody will either say, what do you mean by that? Or they will shut down the conversation in a second. One way or another, I'm ready to bring good news for the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank God there are plenty of opportunities to do that. So we go with a message of good news. That's what it looks like to begin this process of making disciples. We go with a message of good news. Then baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, recognizing that God in Trinity is at work in the salvation of individuals by his grace and for his glory. But baptizing is an interesting thing because when you look in the New Testament, baptizing is a calling for people to respond to the gospel. In other words, it's saying it's not enough just to hear it, you need to respond to it. On the day of Pentecost, the people are cut to the heart, and it's a weakish translation, that one, I think. But they say, what shall we do to Peter? And Peter says, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, every one of you. Repent and be baptized. In other words, you need to turn around and live under the kingdom and under the King whom God has raised from the dead. You need to put your trust in him and live for that kingdom, and you need to show that by faith and by obedience. And he calls people to respond. This is the bit that I am weakest at, is asking people, calling people to respond to the good news of Jesus Christ. But it is very important that we do not just preach the gospel, but we say to people, you need to be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. It is the message of God, the power of God to salvation. And there is a calling to hear that message and to respond to that message. We can't save them, and they cannot save themselves, but they are called to respond to the message of the gospel. And so there is that calling, and that's what it looks like. It looks like a physical response. For them, it was being baptized. Philippian jailer is there, and all the cells are opened, and Paul and Silas are released from the stocks, and all the prisoners are free, and the jailer goes to kill himself. And Paul says, we're all here. And the jailer, trembling, says, what must I do to be saved? And Paul says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. And preaches the gospel at the Philippian jailer's home as they see to his wounds, and preaches not just to him, but to his whole family. And as the family responds, they go through the waters of baptism. They are baptized as they respond to the gospel of Christ. That shouldn't surprise us. Even if it doesn't quite fit our way of doing things, it is that there is a call to respond to the message of Jesus Christ. So we're called to bring it, and we're called to tell people to respond to it. And baptism is a large part of that response. So there is a process here of making disciples. We bring good news to people. We call people to respond to it. And there will be those who will believe and will be baptized. And for those, then, we teach them everything that God has commanded. And here's the third part. In order to make disciples, what you do is share everything that you've learned with the people that you are discipling. I can remember once a man teaching me a craft, a physical craft, woodworking. And the way he did that was he effectively said to me, what I've learned in 10 years, and I can communicate it to you in 1 year. That's quite something, isn't it? I've got 10 years of experience, and in about a year I can teach you everything I know. Not that he knew everything about wood carving, he said I could teach it to you in 1 year. And those of us as Christians are called to share and to teach everything that we know, teaching them to observe all I have commanded you. So we take the word of God and we bring it to people and we share it. And perhaps we might dare to say, as Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Of course, it's much easier never to say that and never to make disciples and never to speak for the Lord Jesus. But what an interesting thing it would be to see people who respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ and are baptized and then are well taught and are ready to serve. Let me tell you, I'll share this with you for what it's worth. It's a great joy to me that this year I get to see somebody that I mentored enter ministry for the first time. In September, he'll be entering a full-time ministry in a pastor of a church. I've taught him everything that I know, and that might not be enough, but by the grace of God, he's learned from others too. He's ready to do that. And it's a beautiful process to share what you learn with people. My son is a guitarist. He played with me in church when I was younger. I've never been young. I used to teach him when he was about 10 or 11 years old. We used to play in church and he would play with me. And that was great. About 13, 14, he stopped for about a year or so. And I thought, oh, maybe that's it. But about 15, he took it up again. And then he began to take his guitar home. And this thing, YouTube, that young people talk about, began to learn guitar on YouTube as well. And he would then come to me in the evenings and say, Dad, I've just learned this. And I can only describe, well, I couldn't play it. But he'd be playing these complex rhythms from people like Ed Sheeran and so on, and say, you know, you have to go, Dad. And I'm saying, no, that's not going to happen, son, because I can't do that. And there came a point at which my local church said to my son, oh, would you mind playing the guitar this week instead of your father? I rejoice in my redundancy. I really do. Because my son is 22. And I passed on to him what I knew. And now he's ready to serve, and he's got years ahead of him to be able to serve and bless other people. And I'm thinking of that. There came a point, actually, it wasn't guitar, it was table tennis the first time, when I thought, actually, I don't want my son to be better than me. And I had to get to this point where I thought, actually, is that really what I want? My son to be a weak copy of myself for all his life, and that would keep me happy. None of us want that for our kids, do we? We want our kids to excel at what they do and be good at what they do. And there is a joy in that, in discipling people and mentoring them and seeing them grow. In seeing preaching ministries that are far superior to my own and rejoicing in hearing those people and think I had a part to play in that. In seeing men and women run for the Lord Jesus Christ with a passion and love for the Lord that will put myself to shame and say, thank God for these people who will teach me in generations to come. And encourage me in generations to come. We are called to make disciples, baptizing, going, baptizing, and teaching everything that Christ commanded. In other words, that's an endless task, isn't it? I don't know if you're like me, you're still learning. I hope that you are. I hope that in life you're still learning things. But as we learn, we pass them on. And that's what we're called to do. And that's what Jesus calls us to do. And we might say to ourselves, well, that's a lot. And perhaps some of you here are saying, well, I'm a little bit fearful about that because I haven't a clue where to start. Can I tell you where to start? Start at verse 18. Jesus says, All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And then go to verse 20. I am with you always to the very end of the age. In other words, Jesus says, you disciple, going, baptizing and teaching, but know this, all authority is given to me and I'm with you always. We are not alone in this work. God is at work. He is with us and he is working through us. And the Spirit of God will testify to the truth concerning to him, and there are men and women who will respond. Paul puts it very clearly, doesn't it? The gospel is the aroma of death to some, and the aroma of life to others. It's the same gospel that they're hearing. For some it's an aroma of death, and for others it's an aroma of life. And thank God that there will always be those who will find the gospel an aroma of life. God says to Paul in one place, I had many people in that city. Paul didn't know who any of them were. I had many people in that city. God has a plan to reach people. And who knows how many people need to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ here in Southport. Who knows how many opportunities you might have to make a difference. All authority lies in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is with his people. So you do not go on to this task alone. You go into this task, and Christ is with you. And let me say to you, I've tried for as long as I could. Small steps are better than no steps. In other words, to put it simply, better to take small steps of faith and service than to do nothing. Don't take the treasure of the gospel, and if you can use an illustration that Jesus used, place it in the ground and say, I'll keep it safe and I'll guard it and I'll look after it. Don't do that with the gospel. The gospel is to be shared, and we are to be obedient disciples who make disciples of others. This, brothers and sisters, is a most exciting project. It thrills my heart when I see men and women respond to the Lord Jesus Christ. It thrills my heart when I see this process. I'll leave you with one more illustration, just one of many that I could use. But let me just share with you, by way of encouragement, another situation. I run a home group in my house, and there are about 12 of us. I'm pleased to say about 7 have at some stage brought a friend or shared the gospel with a friend or a relative who has responded to that and then put trust in the Lord Jesus and profess faith in the Lord Jesus and been baptized. And I'll tell you one of those stories. It concerns a lady who has 4 children. She became a Christian, no husband, 4 kids, and she became a Christian, put her trust in the Lord Jesus, and is a lovely woman of God. It's part of my home group. And one of her kids said to his grandma one day, would you come to church with me? It was Easter. And the grandma came to church. And the grandma, in the service, heard the gospel. And I went to the grandma at the end, because I knew who she was, and said, what did you think of that? And she said, you know, when you were sharing the gospel, there was people being baptized that Sunday as well. She said, I just wanted to jump in the water. She said, my heart was just singing, and I thought, oh, that's interesting. So she began to attend on a weekly basis and hear the message. And about 2 weeks in, they were breaking bread, and she said to her, to basically her ex-daughter-in-law, that's how complicated these families are, do you think that I should break bread? And she said, well, I'm not sure, talk to Andy. So she went to talk to me, and we met in a coffee shop in Birkenhead, really glorious place. And myself and my wife met with her, took a Bible out in front of us, and said, well, the real question is, not should I break bread, but are you a Christian? Because believers are to break bread and to remember the Lord together. So the question is, are you a believer? And then we took her through what it meant to be a Christian with a Bible in front of us for about half an hour to an hour. And she said, oh, that's really interesting, I need to go away, and I need to consider that. Carried on going to church. 4 weeks later, she began to break bread.
took place for 2 weeks, and I said to her, what's happened? And she looked at me and she smiled and she said, you know what's happened. You know what's happened. She said, I have given my heart to the Lord Jesus Christ and I am following him. I'm part of his kingdom now. And so I'm taking the bread and wine just as you said I should. That's what happened. And thank God that these things do happen. And what I want to say in this is never doubt the power of God to reach people in simple ways and in simple words. I don't have all the answers. I'm not one of those people. I'm not particularly bold either. I'm not somebody who goes out and shouts from rooftops. But I am somebody who's convinced that the gospel is the power of God to salvation. And my joy occasionally is to see it proved in life. And I want to encourage you to do the same. Have a think about friends you know who need to hear that message. For the sake of their souls, but also for the sake of a Saviour who deserves the praise of the nations. Have a think about that. Have a think about this being the means by which God will draw people to himself. How shall they hear unless they're sent? Go and make disciples, and I'm with you always. And ask that we pray together before we sing the closing hymn. Would you pray with me? And we'll just consider these things together as we come before his throne of grace. Father in heaven, we want to be those who are doers of the word and not just hearers of the word. We want to be those people who hear the word and who put it into practice. And so, Heavenly Father, as we see the command of Jesus, albeit not perfectly preached, we pray, Lord, that we might be obedient servants, disciples who make disciples. Help us, Lord, this week, I pray, to go with a message of good news to friends, to neighbours, to work colleagues, to family. Help us, Lord, to have the courage to challenge them about their own faith and about their own need to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and to be right with him. Give us courage, Lord, we pray, as we do that. And we pray, Lord, too, that there would be men and women who would respond to that message, that we might get to teach them everything that we've found to be true. Encourage them, Lord, to read your word and delight in the Lord Jesus Christ as we've delighted in the Lord Jesus Christ and to walk with him. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that in this process we are not alone. We thank you for the authority of Jesus Christ that rests on his people. And we thank you for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ at work within his people. May we know that, Lord, as we set our hearts to follow you. And I pray that brothers and sisters here would have the joy of seeing others come to know you and being disciples who make disciples. We look to you, Lord, for the increase. We recognize that you are the God who opens the eyes of the blind to see the glory of Jesus. And we pray that in Southport you would do that for your glory and for the sake of your kingdom. And we ask in the name of Jesus Christ the Saviour. Amen. Amen.